Let's pray. Lord, I think we're in the midst of a time in our world, in our nation, and maybe even in our lives, where we need your light to shine in darkness evermore. And so thank you for Epiphany and the reminder that that's exactly who Jesus is. He is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. Father, would you use this time to speak to us as each of us need to hear your voice? And we give you place here. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, just a quick little test. Anything up at the altar that you don't normally see up here on a regular basis? Yeah, this candle right here. Anybody know what this is called? Paschal candle. Who does it refer to or remind us of? The Paschal lamb who is Jesus. That's right. All during Epiphany, all during this season from now until Lent, this is a reminder that the light shines in the darkness. This is a reminder that he came to be with us. We bring this light out for baptisms and for funerals and other special occasions. You'll see it again on Easter. You'll see it at Pentecost. But that's the reminder, and that's why we have it here. This Epiphany is a season of light. Now, today, we celebrate the baptism of Jesus. We remember that. It's not that it happened on this day that long ago, but on the church calendar, we say we want to take some special time and look back and remember that, because this is significant. And so today is the day that we look back and remember that, the first Sunday of Epiphany. Last week, Sean Price, God bless you, sir, preached a great sermon, didn't he? On I heard that. Becoming all that God wants you to be. And at least in part, it was a look at that each one of us has been made in a special way. And that God has plans and desires, and he's given you gifts and given you abilities and interests and desires, and you should submit all those to him so that you can grow up into them. But there are also other ways that we're all alike, and that we're all supposed to be growing and to mature, and what it is we're supposed to grow up and look like Jesus. We're supposed to mature. We're not just getting a ticket punched for heaven when we become a Christian and then going about and not living life any differently, right? We're supposed to be changing from that point on. Now, the number one thing that we were created for, that we all hold in common, is that we're all created to have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus. He's the way that we do that. And Christians actually believe there really is a way to know God. Not just know about him, not just learn theology and be able to recite facts and get gold stars in Sunday school, but to really know him. To have that sense of Emmanuel, that he's really with each and every one of us right now. To speak to us, to guide us, to bless us, to draw us to him, to convict us when we need it, to help us to grow. But it's made possible through Jesus. But what do you do once you've become a Christian, right? How do you do that? How do you go about it? Well, there's a little bit that I think we can learn out of the portion of Mark that we read today. That was about the baptism of Jesus. Now, Jesus' baptism was a turning point for him. Jesus went from, as far as anybody knew, he was just a normal guy before the baptism. I mean, Mary knew something a little different. Joseph knew something a little different. His brothers and sisters may have heard some stories and all that, but for the most part, everybody looked at Jesus and said, there wasn't anything special about him. Nice guy, I'm sure. But when he started doing stuff, all the folks in his hometown said, who does he think he is? We know who he is. We know his dad. We know his family. He's nothing special. Now, he had a pretty special birth, but that was 30 years before. That's old, right? But at his baptism, there's a turning point, and he began to live a different life. And baptism is really supposed to be a turning point for us as well. That when we come and begin a relationship with God through Jesus, when we trust in Jesus, that we celebrate that with baptism. So we're going to look at what baptism means and what happens after that. So, in the gospel, we start with John the Baptist talking. It says, this was John's message. Now, John was at the river, and he was saying things like this. After me will come one more powerful than I. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah is coming. We know that's Jesus. He says, there's somebody coming after me, and he is more powerful than I. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his shoes. That's just too much for me. I baptize you with water, but he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to know that John and all of the Jewish nation looked at baptism differently than you may have grown up looking at baptism. They called it a different word because they didn't speak English. They called it mikveh. And so mikveh was very much like our baptism, but depending on if you grew up in church and all that, baptism may have been seen as something that kind of washes, it's a symbolic washing away of sin. So you're clean. And that was a little maybe kind of part of it. But really, what they looked at and understood as mikveh was, this is you're dying to own stuff so that you can rise up to a new life. That's what mikveh is all about. It's rising up to something new. It's not what's gone, it's what's come that's important. Anytime you had a mikveh, anytime you underwent mikveh, you were starting something new. Maybe you were getting married. Maybe you were starting a new tour of duty as a priest in the temple. Maybe you were starting a new life as a believer. Maybe you were starting a new lifestyle of following a particular rabbi. But if you were baptized by someone, that meant that you were going to do it like they said. I'm not doing it the old way anymore. I've got a new life. And so I'm being baptized by them so that I can enter into the new life that they are talking about. That's mikveh. Now, at that time, while John's out, you know, in general, he's baptizing folks and all that, calling them to repent, and they're like, yeah, we need to repent and lead a new life. So they get baptized by him. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. That's his hometown. That's where he grew up. And he was baptized by John in the Jordan. So with what I just told you about mikveh, what does that mean that Jesus is doing? He's going to lead a new life. He's going to take on what John was talking about. All right, here's the next question. Y'all are a pretty smart crowd. What did Jesus have to repent of? So why did he do it? More than symbolism. More than symbolism. He was stepping in and taking up the message of John. All right, here's another couple of questions, because y'all are pretty good at this. All right, what, before Jesus got baptized, this is the before side. Before Jesus got baptized, what was his message? Before Jesus got baptized, what was Jesus' message? He didn't have one. Before Jesus got baptized, what was his ministry? What kind of miracles was he doing? Nothing. Not a thing. You're right. Now, what was Jesus' message after he got baptized? Huh, yeah. Let's look at that. John the Baptist had a message. Matthew tells us about it. This is what John was saying. John was saying, let's say it together, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. After Jesus was baptized, here's Jesus' message. Let's read it. From then on, Jesus began to preach. Let's say it together. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He took up John's message. Baptism, mikveh, was in Jesus entering into a new life with a new message, a new call, a new thing that he was doing. Pretty cool, huh? All right. But wait, there's more. Jesus was also baptized by somebody else that day. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Who sent the Holy Spirit upon Jesus? If God the Father is bringing Jesus, we call that baptism in the Holy Spirit. If God the Father is baptizing Jesus or mikvahing Jesus, if when John mikvahs Jesus, Jesus takes up John's ministry, when God mikvahs Jesus, what does Jesus take up? God's ministry. He took up two ministries that day. Took up John's message and God's acts. That's when he started doing miracles and setting people free and bringing folks in power over even the wind and the waves and all that stuff. He started taking on God's ministry to reconcile everything to God. Peter summed it up. We read that part today too. This is the kind of thing that when Peter says that Jesus started doing stuff, this is the kind of thing that God does. Peter began to speak. He's talking to a bunch of Romans. He says, I realize how true it is. God does not show favoritism. He's talking to a bunch of Romans. You know, what do Romans know about God? I mean, they follow all kinds of pagan things. But then they met God. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit because they believed in Jesus. And Peter looks at him and says, whoa, God really doesn't play favorites, does he? He loves y'all just as much as he loves the Jews. God doesn't show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right. Wow. Did Jesus do the same? Yes. Peter goes on, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel. We thought it was just for the Jews, but it turns out it looks like it's not. It's for everybody. Telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what's happened throughout Judea. It began in Galilee after the baptism that John preached.
It began after John baptized Jesus.
Right? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around doing things that God does. He was doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And the turning point was the baptism. Baptized twice the same day. The baptism, think of baptism like a commissioning. It's not as much about what you're washing away or what you're stopping doing or what you, it is much more about what you are now headed out to do, what you now have authority to do, what you now have capability to do that you never had before. Was Jesus washing away any sins when he was baptized? Did he have sins washed away? No. We know that he was pretty unique in that he never sinned. He wasn't washing any sins away. It was what he was commissioned to do from that point on. When you're baptized, when you begin a relationship with the Lord, when you trust that Jesus really is Messiah and Lord, and however it happens, I mean, he paid a price for your sins, and however that works, there are real big books you can read about that if you want to. But the point of it is, you can now come to God and have a relationship with Him because of that. And when you believe that, life changes. It changes so much that Jesus calls it being born again. It's like you got a brand new life that you've never had before. So, let's mikvah you and commission you to live it. That's what baptism's about. I would love it if we had a baptism today. I would love it. But next baptism we have, guess what? We'll remember this, okay? Many of you may have been baptized as children. That's a sign that, you know, you are welcome in, and the covenant extends even to kids. That's why, you know, that's why we baptize children. God's covenant even extends, His promises even extend to those that can't understand or receive promises themselves. But there's a commissioning in what we call confirmation to send you out when you're old enough to say, you know what, I'm in. Yes, that's me. I want this. Then lay hands on you and send you out to do it, to grow up, to be like Jesus, to do the kinds of things that He did. Baptism is the sign that you're taking on living it out. Don't limit it to, I can go to heaven now when I die. No, you have now been commissioned to live life like you've never lived it before. But how do you do it? What do you do? How does it work? How do you grow? You know, I mean, it's kind of a mystery, even watching babies grow. How do they grow? Well, I know if I don't feed them, they don't grow, so I guess I better feed them and keep them warm. That tends to do good things, and love on them, that tends to help them grow. What do? How do you help people grow? Well, I'm telling you, you've been commissioned. A lot of this is on you and the choices that you make and what you do with it. How are we supposed to do the things that Jesus did, and to have the attitude that He had, and to love others the way that He loves others? Well, it takes effort. But so does anything that's worthwhile, right? Any married folks in here? Agreed? Takes effort. Very worthwhile, isn't it? Yes? Okay, just checking. Anybody there? All right, good. All right. You have to train for it. Paul wrote a letter to a young man named Timothy, and he said, Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Because it doesn't just poof happen. There are no magic wands in the kingdom of God. Physical training, that's good. In fact, it would be good for some of us. But training for godliness is better. It's much better because it promises benefits in this life and the world to come. So how do you do that? How do you train in godliness? Well, here's a little bit of a secret. You ready? This is a little bit of a secret. I'm about to give it to you. We all keep it. Shh. Okay. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Not for men. You might work really hard at doing some stuff for you or for your portfolio or for your boss or for your sweetie or for... You might work really hard at that kind of stuff, but... You got to, if you go the extra mile of taking the attitude of doing whatever you're doing in a manner that's going to please God, that's a secret. That was worth the price of admission today, wasn't it? Okay. So let's talk about that just a little bit. I believe that anything you do, if you do it like you're doing it really for God, it can bring benefits in other areas. If you work at being the best student that you can be because you want to put a smile on your Heavenly Father's face, is it going to change how you or a student? I think it will. I think you'll study harder. I think you'll want to learn more. I think you'll want to know, how does biology connect to all the other stuff in life? How does economics matter when it comes to, you know, what kind of a person I am? Well, there are connections, y'all. It's all connected, because you know what? He is Lord over all. And if you put your heart into pleasing God with your studies as a student, you will reap benefits in other areas of your life as well. You'll become a better friend. One day you'll become a better parent. You'll become a better employee or employer because of the things that you learn. Anything that you do, if you will work at it with all your heart, is working for the Lord, not for men. You will reap benefits in other areas, because you will see the hand of God in your life in a way that you never had before. Now, we're part of a greater church. It's not just all souls. We're in a group of about 45 churches called a diocese. It's the Diocese of the Gulf Atlantic Coast. Our diocese is grouped in with a bunch of other dioceses from Mexico to Canada, called the Anglican Church in North America. And we're friends with Christians all around the world. The Anglican Church in North America has 10 things that they say, Christians, you need to be doing this. And I'm telling you, if you will do this as working with, do it with all your heart, as unto the Lord, not to men, it's going to matter. And you're going to grow and mature as a Christian. Now, have those things been handed out? Yes? You got them? So you're going to see something that on the one side of it talks about the canons of North America, and this is canon number 10. On the back of it, it has a list of the duties of the laity. That's y'all. It's everybody in here who's not ordained. But guess what? It also includes all the ordained people, so y'all can't go to sleep. Okay? And these are 10 things that if you will do these things, right now, it may be overwhelming to think about 10 of them. Do one of them. Pick which one as we go through it. Which one of these things do you need to focus on for the next year, for the next couple of months, for the next season? What do you need to focus on? Okay? Out of these 10. So I'm just going to breeze through the 10. All right? Is that good? Y'all with me? Okay. Here we go. Your attitude is everything, by the way. If you do this just so you'll get a gold star, and be able to say to somebody else, oh, guess what I did? You're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. If in your house, if you have children or grandchildren that come over and you have toys that are supposed to be in the toy box, and once you play with them, they need to go back in the toy box. If all that is a rule, guess what? Your child may grow up just resenting the rule. Because if you make it about the rule, everybody's missing the point. But if that is a way to please God by doing it with all your heart, by picking up your toys and putting them in there, think about all the kinds of things that you can learn. The children can learn to take care of their things. They can learn to respect other people. And out of my love for grandma, I'm going to make sure that the toys are picked up so she doesn't stumble over them. It can teach you and lay the foundation. We as human beings, we've been put in charge of the planet to learn how to take care of it. We are supposed to be taking care of it. That's our charge. That's what God told Adam and Eve. You're in charge. This is a way that children can learn to take care of the area that they're in and bring order to it. And that can grow one day. Think of all the things that just from putting toys in a toy box, if you make it more than a rule, it matters. Attitude is everything when it comes to this stuff. Okay? It shall be the duty of every member of the church. If you have a relationship with Jesus, this is you. You got a duty. To worship God. That doesn't sound too bad, does it? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit every Lord's Day, every Sunday, in a church, unless reasonably prevented. They're saying it's your duty to not just, I'll go to church when I feel like it. You know, if we wake up in time, we'll go. He says, no, you got a duty. Your duty is to worship God in the midst of other people. That's not to be a burdensome rule. That's to be something that gives you opportunity to be with God's people, where God shows up and meets with us and we learn and grow. Do you see the difference? Do you? Okay. Don't just simply come and sit in the seat and check your watch until you get to go home. That's the wrong attitude. C.S. Lewis, I love this. I put it out on Facebook this week. Simply to say prayers is not to pray. If you're just going through and you're reading the things off of the screen, you ain't praying. He says, simply to say prayers is not to pray. Otherwise, a team of properly trained parrots would serve as well. If all it is just making the noise and sitting down, who cares? No, this is something that you put your heart into. Oh, God, I don't feel it right now, but I don't care if I feel it. This stuff is true and says things about you that I need to take notice of. There's a difference. Attitude is everything. And that principle goes with all of this stuff. Here's another duty. It should be the duty of every member of the church to engage regularly in the reading and study of Holy Scripture and the doctrine of the church. Do you know that God will speak to you as you read and meditate on His Word? That He will show you mysteries that you won't dream up on your own. You can't, because you are too finite. And He is not. But if you will seek Him in His Word, He will show up and talk to you, because you are His child and He loves you. And the Word of God is living and active because He makes it so. In the doctrine, it is important to have a right understanding of how things work. Okay? There is good and true things that get said about God, and there are things that get said about God that just aren't true, and you need to know the difference. So you better, you know, it's your duty to study that stuff. It is your duty to observe your baptismal vows, to lead an upright and sober life. That doesn't mean you can't have a glass of wine or beer or margarita or whatever. But don't let that define your life. And don't give scandal to the church. You have a duty there. It is your duty to present your children and those that you have led to the Lord. What assumption does that make? It assumes that you're working to lead people into a relationship with Jesus. So it's your duty to bring them for baptism and confirmation. That's pretty cool. We need to celebrate that. Their vows, if you don't know the baptismal vows, come and find me. It shall be the duty of every member of the church to give regular financial support to the church with the biblical tithe.
10%.
As the minimum standard. What was that? As the minimum standard of giving. It's a duty. And that's not because we need your money or God's not. I don't know what I'm going to do if we don't have enough money. No, God's not worried about it. If you can learn to trust God in the things that you have control over, like your purse and your checkbook, then you can learn to trust God in those things you don't have control over. And God wants you to learn to trust Him. Number 6, it is your duty as a member of the church to practice forgiveness daily according to our Lord's teaching. Maybe we should just camp out there. Forget 7, 8, 9, and 10, right? We might have enough. That might be it. Are you forgiving others? Not because they deserve it. We didn't deserve it when God forgave us. Are you forgiving them that God can forgive you? Number 7, it's the duty of every member of the church to receive worthily the sacrament of Holy Communion as often as reasonable. It's not just receiving it, but to receive it worthily. You're supposed to come here being cognizant of and repentant of your sins. To be in faith and charity with your neighbors and your family members and all those folks that you're so glad that they went home because Christmas is over. To be worthy about it is to recognize what it is. So receive it worthily. It's your duty. Our church also says it's the duty of every member of the church to observe the feasts and fasts of the church as set forth in the Anglican formularies. Now, we do a pretty good job with the big ones like Christmas and Easter and Pentecost. Lent is a season of fasting. We do all right with that. We can probably grow some as a whole body when it comes to some of the lesser ones. But come and observe those and celebrate them. And when we're fasting, when the church is fasting, fast. Somehow, you may not be able to do it by, you know, doctor's orders. You may not be able to give up food. But find something to fast with. When we're feasting, you know, when we're celebrating Christmas or Easter or whatever, celebrate it. Have folks over. Have a party with it. But celebrate it. Number nine, it's your duty as a member of the church to continue your instruction in the faith so that you remain an effective minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know who's the first order of ministers in the whole church? You have bishops and deacons and priests and laity and canons and all kinds. You know who the first ministers are? The laity. The people. The others, here to serve you and make sure you don't go off in weird directions. Be an effective minister. Continue learning and growing and studying and trying things out. All that. Finally, 10, it's the duty of every member of the church to devote themselves to the ministry of Christ among those who don't know Him. Just pause. Let that sink in. Utilize the gifts of the Holy Spirit that He gives you for the effective extension of Christ's kingdom. There are people out there, I don't know if you know this or not, there are people out there that don't know this. They don't know Jesus. They don't know that there's a God who loves them. Do you know that? It's weird. It's amazing. But there really are. I'm serious. You can probably go out there and find one if you look. There are people that don't know. Guess what? You know. If you're a Christian, you know. It's your duty to devote yourselves to sharing that. Now, I don't put this on you to burden you down with rules. That is not the point. If you think that's the point, seriously, if you think that's the point, I hope that you can forgive me and come back and try it again next Sunday. That is not the point, and I'm just sorry, and I ask your forgiveness. My point is, folks, baptism is one of those things that's supposed to be a turning point in our lives. We live a different life. And these are 10 ways that the wise people that have come before us say, if you will do these things, you will continue to grow. And you will know God better. You will see Him more at work in your life. You will be humbled and gladdened and find a place of significance. And that's what I encourage for you this year. Pick one of those for the next season. And give yourself to it with all your heart. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Is working for the Lord, not for men. I'm not going to be checking up on you. I'm just encouraging you. I'm saying, as good as you think it is, it gets better. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.